Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In our continued study, dear congregation, of the grand and glorious doctrines of Scripture, we have, of course, been considering how a person is saved by the grace of God. In past Lord's days, we have considered that wonderful central doctrine of the theme of justification by faith alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, he justifies a sinner. He declares a sinner righteous based on the merits and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that justification, that salvation, is received in the soul by faith. It is faith that is the connection between us as unholy sinners and a holy and perfect and righteous God. But in considering that very connection, congregation, of faith, it begs the question, where does that faith come from? How did it get there? There's God, and here's the sinner. And faith is that which connects the two. And where did that faith come from? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God's grace and the faith are God's gifts to a sinner, a gift to exercise trusting in Him. He is the source of faith. And then a further question really ought to be asked as well. If we have faith, and faith we know from the whole of Scripture as well is a living grace, how is that faith strengthened? And tonight we will seek to answer these questions from not only this text, but from the whole of Scripture. And we turn once again also to the Catechism, Lord's Day 25, that assists us in answering these as it summarizes the truths of the Word of God in question and answer format. Question 65 of Lord's Day 25 asks, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed?" Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? Answer, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare the seal to us and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. And question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer, two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Our theme, as we consider these truths tonight, is how faith is worked and nourished. First, we see that it is worked by the Holy Ghost. Secondly, that it is nourished through the sacraments. And thirdly, that faith rests in Jesus Christ alone. How faith is worked and nourished. It's worked by the Holy Ghost. It's nourished through the sacraments. And it rests in Jesus Christ. It was, of course, dear congregation, the Apostle Paul who was inspired by God to write this letter to the Ephesian church. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote according to the truth of God's mind. But the truths that the Apostle Paul wrote on the page of Scripture were not foreign to his own soul. He knew acutely, experientially, the very things that he was writing about. Because the Apostle Paul, indeed, was saved, children, you know this as well, by the grace of God. He was on his way to Damascus, and God powerfully and graciously and mercifully saved him. And He brought him to His light. He let the scales fall from off his eyes, and the Apostle Paul, he saw the things of God after salvation clearly, and the Bible tells us that he went out and he preached Christ immediately. And so when the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," verse 9 goes on to say, he knew exactly what he was writing about. He was not saying that that's something for all those out there only, but that's something that I know about as well. And indeed, it is so true that when God saves a person, when he converts a sinner, he plants faith in the heart. And that faith becomes central in a Christian's life. That faith was not central before salvation. But post-salvation, faith is very, very important. And all the other graces our forefathers have always taught, and I'm not going to go through and rehash it all this evening, congregation, but all the other graces, they all flow from faith. Faith is the hub grace. It's the heart grace. Just like in a bicycle wheel, you have a hub, and you have all the spokes coming out of the hub. So faith is at the center, and all the other graces, they flow from it. One Puritan put it this way, "Faith is the master wheel that sets all the other graces spinning." Just like in a watch, or just like in a clock. If the master wheel is down in a finely built watch, so, everything will falter. And so it is in the Christian's life as well. When faith is down, when faith is languishing, when we're doubting, when we're fearing, all the other graces, love and obedience and all these things, they will all be compromised. Why? Because faith, the central grace, or we could also say the foundational grace, is not functioning well. And faith is central, and it becomes more and more central in the life of the believer, because faith, congregation, is central for God. And we know faith is central for God because faith is central in His Word. You can read about the word faith some 500 times in Scripture, and all the cognates of it, of trusting and resting and leaning and bowing, all these other ideas and phrases that teach the whole concept and the idea of faith. We find it thousands of times in Scripture, as well as all the examples of all who rested in God. And as the Catechism continues to teach us in question and answer format the grand doctrines of Scripture, it goes on and asks in question 55, where does this faith that is so central in the Bible and so central in the life of the Christian, where does it come from? It had to come from somewhere. And the answer is very simple and very clear. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Faith, congregation, comes from God. The Holy Ghost, of course, being the divine applier, the applicator of the things of God. And you see, therefore, we can go through and study all of Scripture to see very clearly that my faith does not come from my own strength. My faith does not come from my baptism. My faith does not come from my upbringing. My faith does not come from my decision. It does not come from my efforts. It does not proceed from us as the ultimate source. It is we who exercise it. Yes, true. But the source of faith is from the Lord. And we do well to always remember that very foundational truth, that it is from God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now many people look at the text and they say, what is the gift of God? What's the it? Is it the grace or is it the faith? Well, congregation, grammatically, could be argued that both are the gift of God. And doctrinally, from the whole of the Word of God, we know indeed that is the truth. That both the grace and the faith that God gives to receive the grace are a gift of God. At the moment we are saved, the moment we are regenerated, the moment we are born again, that we are told is an absolute necessity in John chapter 3. Faith is planted in soul and it is exercised by the believer. It's not dormant for a while. But when God plants the seed of faith, it immediately begins growing. So if we do believe, if we do have faith, we can only exercise it because God was pleased to plant that gift in our hearts. And so I ask us, congregation, very simply and plainly, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? You have to be honest in answering that question. Children as well, ask yourself, do you believe in Him? That's the key question. And you see, if we do believe in Him, and that is true faith, congregation, we did not put it there. We are depraved. You see, a dead man in trespasses and sins can no more believe in his own strength than a corpse can rise and walk, even though that faith is commanded of all men and was in Jesus Christ's ministry, was in the Apostle Paul's ministry, and is still today. The command to believe goes to all. And when we do by grace believe, it is expression that we have already been made alive by God's good and saving grace. You remember John chapter 10? The Lord Jesus Christ, He was engaged with the Pharisees in discussion. He said to them in John 10, I told you who I was, but you believed not. Why? Because you were not of my sheep. And what's the inference? My sheep believe in me. And what's the inference we can draw from that, congregation? It's this. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are His sheep. It's as simple as that. You see, God doesn't come and He doesn't reveal to us if we are elect, yes or no. No. It's not the way it works. But if we believe in Christ, we are bearing witness that we are one of His sheep because we have been given saving grace, this very gift that the Apostle Paul speaks about here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And so I ask us again, congregation, do you believe in Him? And when we do, we have to acknowledge that God gave us that faith to believe in Him. We must thank God for that. And we thank Him, of course, as we hope to hear, by not only engaging in the use of the sacraments, but we thank Him by a life of obedience. That's how we live to the glory and the praise of God. We live by faith and we live according to the commandments. Not to merit, as we read from the Heidelberg or from the Belgic Confession, anything by our good works. But we simply do so as an expression of thanksgiving and praise to our God for this great gift of grace and faith that He has so graciously granted. God, in His power, by the Holy Spirit, He grants us that faith. He is the source of faith. But that's really only half the answer, isn't it? Also, as we find it in the Catechism, How does the Holy Spirit work that faith in my heart? Well, the Catechism goes on to summarize the truth of the Word of God, that God works that faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the Word of God. And that's a very important answer. It may be a very quick and a brief answer. We may gloss over it very quickly in the Catechism. And as we find that principle also arising from Scripture and other good, sound doctrinal books, but that God is a means using God congregation is something that can never be belittled. Paul tells us, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then, this faith, the saving faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is through the preaching of the gospel primarily that God works this grace of faith by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular question that we find in this, the Catechism, is a question that is historically bound. And at that particular time in history, the Reformers and the Anabaptists, they were debating how God works in soul. The Anabaptists, they leaned more towards this, that God works immediately. And the Reformers said, no, God works mediately. He uses a medium. He uses means. And they said, no, he works without means, primarily. Now, of course, we don't discount that God can do these things, that God can work without means. Maybe in instances of severely handicapped children who can't hear or understand the Word. We also have a few examples in Scripture. John the Baptist and Jeremiah, they were set apart in their mother's womb. But we know from the whole of Scripture, this is not God's normal way. His normal way is worked through the Word, and especially through the preached Word. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes Romans 10, the hearing of the gospel. Now, can you imagine, dear congregation, if God didn't work immediately? I ask us in a very practical way, what need would there be to come to church? Why don't we just all sit home and eat our favorite meal? Just hope for the miracle. Just pray for the miracle of salvation. You see, this is not God's way. This is why we always encourage to use the means, to sit under the means. It is through the means that God is pleased to work. It's the way it worked in Acts chapter 16. You remember Lydia, with a small group of friends sitting by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. The Apostle Paul came along and he preached the gospel. And what do we read? Lydia's heart was what? It was opened. She was saved. And then the response of Lydia was that she welcomed them into her own home. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching to Cornelius. What happened in the ministry of the Word at that occasion? The Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon them all. And that's savingly, congregation. The Holy Ghost, through the ministry of the Word, it settled on the hearts and in the hearts of the hearers. They were saved by the Word of God. Think of Peter preaching at Pentecost, Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit came upon those who heard the Word, and we are told that about 3,000 souls were born again. A wonderful revival. The Westminster Confession, that, of course, is from our English roots, it states it so simply. Question 155 asks this in the Westminster Confession: how is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? And the answer: the Spirit of God makes the reading, and especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convicting, and humbling sinners, and driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit, in his wonderful and his mysterious way, he takes the ministry of the Word of God, and he takes it and he brings it home. He bears it home to the soul of those whom he has ordained to be saved. And they are saved. Because God's grace, congregation, never, never miscarries. When God grants grace in the heart, it always brings forth the child of faith. Faith will always be something that is exercised where God's saving grace is present. But when God does that, that faith has often been called and is called, through the gospel accounts, a seed. It's planted in the heart, in the soil of the heart. But that seed needs watering. It needs food. It needs nourishing, just like in nature, just like the plants in our home. And it's the same Holy Spirit and the same Word that God used for initial faith that he also uses for ongoing strengthening. You see, a Christian doesn't move on to new things and to better things. That's what's something so wonderful about gospel ministry and about the Christian life. It's not such a complex thing, congregation. It's simple. We just go to the Word. We go to the Word, and we go to the Word. And that's why it's so important that a Christian always is embedded in the Word of God. I think we know also in our circle of acquaintance, in our circle of friends, who are the strongest Christians? Ask yourself in a very practical way, who are the strongest Christians? And almost always, of course there's exceptions to this, but almost always, congregation, it's those who are in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. Why? Because God uses means. He uses means. He uses means. He uses means to take the Holy Spirit and he brings it home to the soul. That's why we ought not to go through our lives and have periods of times where we say, I just don't feel like reading the Word of God. I just don't feel like reading a good devotional book. I just don't feel like praying. I just don't feel like picking up these things. Congregation, it is then that our souls will languish and will weaken. We need strengthening in our souls. We need that faith to grow. And we do that by going to the Word. But we are also guided in question and answer format here in the Catechism to another means that God uses, not only Word, but also sacraments. And in the next several Lord's Days, after this particular Lord's Day, we see teachings on the two sacraments that the Lord has ordained in His church, both the Lord's Supper and in baptism. And at this particular time, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, there were intense debates, very divisive debates sometimes, but clarifying debates, because oftentimes doctrine is shaped upon the anvil of controversy. But there was debates about the sacraments. What are the sacraments? How do the sacraments work? What does the Bible teach us about the sacraments? And congregation, we must also seek to understand the teaching of the Word of God, because today, still, there is much uncertainty and misunderstanding, I am convinced, about the sacraments as well. And so we do well to look at this once again. And the Catechism here asks, indeed, what are the sacraments? And It simply summarizes the Word of God. It says they are basically two things. The sacraments are both signs and seals. Signs and seals. Now, children, every single one of us know what a sign is. We drive along the road, we see a sign. We see a billboard. A billboard is a sign. It's a picture of something. Somebody once said, the signs that God has placed in His church, according to His words, are parables to the eye. They are signs. Now, I think even the smallest child can understand that the water in baptism is a sign. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. The elements of the Lord's Supper, the poured out wine, is a sign. It's a picture of His shed blood. The bread is a picture of His body, and the fact that the bread is broken and handed to each person is a picture of His broken body. These things are signs to our very eyes. In the Old Testament, God had various signs. You remember? Just for a few. As an example, the life of Abraham. You remember that the Lord was promising Abraham. He says, you will have many, many children, spiritual children. And so the Lord took him outside and He says, see, Abraham, you see all the stars in the sky, the ones that you cannot count and number. So shall thy seed be. The stars were a sign. They were a picture for Abraham's eyes. The Lord was using something visible to teach him something spiritual. So also at the time of Noah. You remember after the Lord came and he cursed the world with a flood and He destroyed the known world then with a flood. And after the flood and after the waters received, the Lord put up a rainbow in heaven. And this was a sign unto Noah and all the generations to come that the Lord would no more curse the earth with the water. He would no more destroy the earth. And God was a faithful God. It was a sign. It was a picture of God's faithfulness. But in the New Testament, God has contained His truths in two signs. We read that in question 68. How many sacraments are instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we believe it's just two. Now, of course, there are thousands, there are millions of people, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, who believe that there's more than two sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church, they believe that there's seven sacraments. And those seven they teach are baptism or christening. Secondly, the Eucharist or the Mass, the Catholic Mass. Thirdly, they believe marriage is a sacrament. Fourthly, confession, penance. That's another sacrament. Fifthly, confirmation, which is something like our confession of faith. They believe this is a sacrament. They teach that ordination of nuns and priests and bishops, and popes, is a sacrament. And finally, they teach that extreme unction, which is really simply baptism by a layperson, someone other than a clergy, when, for example, a child is dying in the hospital and a priest can't make it before the child would pass away. And a layperson, they teach, may baptize that child. But they believe that this is a sacrament. And of course, they have a wrong understanding of the sacraments. We well know. They believe that the sacraments are a vehicle of God's grace. In other words, all these things somehow contain the grace of God. And the more you engage in them, the more grace you receive. We believe very clearly that the Word of God teaches, and the whole Protestant Church agrees, that there are but two sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism. And both these are signs. But both baptism and the Lord's Supper are not only signs, they are also seals. What's a seal? Well, a seal, to put it very simply, for the children to understand as well, is a guarantee that what God has said is sure. Now, in the olden days, children, you know as well that we didn't have the printing press. And people would write out long letters on big scrolls. And sometimes at the bottom of these very important scrolls, these very important documents, the king who would write a letter, or somebody who was important, would write a letter. And he would take some wax, sometimes maybe a candle, and he would pour it on the bottom of that letter. And there would be a big blob of wax, and then he would take his ring that would have the kingly seal and signet in it, and he would press it down into that wax, and he would lift it up, and it would have the kingly seal in it. And basically that seal said this. And when somebody saw the seal, they knew that it was the word of the king. It guaranteed that somebody else didn't write this, but the king himself wrote this. Why? Because the king's seal was on that letter. It's a guarantee that that which was said is really real. And so it also is with the sacraments. God, He guarantees. He comes, as it were, with His kingly seal at the time of baptism, at the time of the Lord's Supper, and He says, so sure is my covenant. It's not only in word that I'm speaking to you, this to you, but I'm going to show you with a seal, with a guarantee that is sure as the water washes away filth, so all your sins, dear believer, are washed away. As sure as you taste the bread and you taste the wine, so sure was my blood shed for you and my body broken for you. And a seal also is more personal than a sign. A seal is something that comes to us in a very personal way. Everybody sees the signs, but only believers experience the reality of the seal in the heart by faith. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ the night before He died, when the Passover was changing to the Lord's Supper. What did He do when He went around and He instituted the Lord's Supper? He says to each disciple, this bread is broken. Who? This bread is broken for you. This bread is broken for you. It's very, very personal. It's just like two young people who are looking forward to getting married, and they see a ring in the window. Well, the ring is a picture of marriage, like a sign. But when they finally buy the ring, and the fiancé, he slips it onto his fiancé's hand, it's a promise. It's like a seal. It's a guarantee that, yes, I will marry you. It's not just marriage in general now, but it's marriage to you. I will promise to marry you. And that's an encouragement, of course, for the bride-to-be. And it's encouragement, dear congregation, when God comes to us and we understand these things, that these are signs and seals from the great bridegroom who weds Himself to us. And He joins Himself by His grace to us, and we believe in Him by faith. And the sacraments are used and are meant particularly to strengthen our weak faith. The Belgic Confession, Article 33, summarizes God's Word, and we confess there that we believe, and I quote, that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us His promises. You see, God knows, congregation, that our faith is weak. He understands that, as the one we heard this morning, who has all wisdom. And therefore, we must partake of them. Not only baptism, we see the water, and we partake of it by faith. We believe the promise. We are involved with baptism. It's not only a parental thing, but for the whole believing congregation, but also the Lord's Supper. We are involved with it. And we come forward to receive the bread and the wine. Our souls will not be strengthened if we don't obey and if we don't partake. It's as simple as that. But if we do obey, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, his command, and we partake of the bread and the wine, the means that are ordained, and we don't end in the bread and the wine, but we see the bread and the wine as a picture, simply as a sign of his body and his blood, and we rest in him by faith, we are strengthened, congregation. And so, you see, when we go away and we are not engaged in using the means, and we feel weak, we have no one to blame but ourselves. It's as simple as that. And I belabor this point, and you have heard me do this before, dear congregation, because I am so convinced that there's many souls in our dear congregation who are believers, who are not using the sacraments, who are not engaged in using them faithfully. When the Lord's Supper is administered, there's many, I believe, who are believers, who confess that you need God, and you cling to God as poor and needy sinners, but then the sacrament is administered, and you don't come. Well, dear congregation, our soul will not be strengthened inside on account of our weakness. God has ordained these things in the church, and on account of our infirmities, and to strengthen those weaknesses, to strengthen those infirmities, we must be obedient to God. Now the question must be asked, what is the foundation of this faith that the Holy Spirit works and confirms and strengthens through the sacraments? What's the foundation? Well, the answer is our third thought. But before we consider that, let's first sing together. Dear congregation, there is only one reason why the Word of God is preached. There is only one reason why the sacraments are administered and partaken of. And that one sole reason is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed to that end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. Our faith depends wholly and completely on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the reason, dear congregation, why the Word of God is preached. He's the reason why the sacraments are administered. He is the one to whom all gospel preaching is to point. He is the one to whom every sacrament and every time the sacrament is administered is to point. It is all founded on and because of Jesus Christ. He is the sum and the substance of the gospel of grace. It's dependent on Him. It's focused on Him. It's founded on Him. If the Lord Jesus Christ were never born, never lived, never suffered, never died, never rose again, never been sitting at the right hand of God the Father, then the preaching would be absolutely meaningless. The sacraments and the administration and partaking of them would be in vain. And Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15, your faith would be also in vain. It would mean nothing aside from Jesus Christ. And you see, therefore, congregation, both the ministry of the Word of God, that God is pleased to use and work the faith by the grace of the Holy Ghost, the preaching of the gospel that He uses to nourish the faith, and the administration of the sacraments that He uses to nourish the faith that He plants, it is to be completely Christ-centered. It is not to, the preaching and the ministry and the sacrament, it's not to focus on our faith in Christ. Yes, we hear the necessity of engaging in faith in Christ, but we don't say it's my faith and Christ, but it's Christ alone. Nor do we focus on our depravity and our sinnership, our sinfulness, as we come to Him. Yes, we do come to Him as sinners, but it's to be focused upon Him and Him alone. And notice also how the Catechism, it puts both word and sacrament side by side. And what the instructor here is implying is very clearly a biblical concept in teaching, is that both word and sacrament, congregation, are equal. Oftentimes we have this notion in our minds that somehow the sacrament is out there and the word is out there and never the twain shall meet. They are distinct from one another. Yes, they are not the same as one another, but both preach the exact same message. Hope for sinners. They both say to us in the words of Ezekiel chapter 33, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And so as I close this evening, I ask you, as I ask myself, congregation, do we have need of Jesus Christ? Our lives will testify if we do or if we don't. It testifies in the way of obedience. It testifies every time the Lord's Supper is administered, if we need Him, yes or no. If we need Him, we come to the table. We get engaged at the time of baptism in faith, and we say, "I cannot live, O Lord, without Thee. I need Thee." That's faith. But you see, my faith is so weak. It's so little. It's so struggling. Congregation, I've never met a Christian yet who is happy with the level of their faith. I've never met a Christian yet who says, "Now I've arrived at the amount of faith that I'm happy with, and now I can go on to bigger and better things." It doesn't work that way. It's good that we're always dissatisfied with the amount of our faith, because when we are truly, and we're always looking for more and more faith, and the Holy Ghost, God, is the source of that faith, so we continue to go to Him. "Lord, grant me faith." And we say, with the man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, I believe, but help all my unbelief." Because we always have this, not only the seed of faith in our lives, but we always have the seed of unbelief also, battling against that faith. And so we realize that we need God, and we cannot live without Him. And congregation, I ask us, everyone, can you live without Jesus Christ? He is the author. That means the source. The one who writes the faith, Hebrews 12. And He is the finisher, that is the completer, the one that finishes it all off for us. He's the heart of our faith. Can you live one more minute without Jesus Christ? I pray that every one of us may say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord," and we can only serve Him by faith in Him, trusting in His merits. May God grant us that grace to so do. Amen.